Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
We're going to begin a series of sermons today called Anticipating Heaven, and to get us, our hearts, to get us thinking about heaven, and to kind of help to wean us in some ways from this earth. Let's pray together before we begin. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us. We know that you are in heaven, that the angels are there with you, that the saints that have gone on before us are there, and that it is a glorious place. And your Bible says that it is our home, and it is where we will dwell with you. And Father, we ask that you would please be with us. For it seems that we have very little time to think about these things. Give us grace, we pray, during these time that we spend over the next few weeks looking at this, that our hearts would be changed, that our anticipation would grow, that our sense of joy and security, our sense of confidence and even boldness in life would grow. Give us grace, we pray. Help us, we ask. We thank you so much that, Lord Jesus, you are there and you are preparing a place for us. We thank you for this. We pray that you would fill our minds and hearts with joy for what you've given us. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Do you want to go to heaven? Think about it. Do you really want to go to heaven? Actually, you may honestly be sitting here and saying, "Well, no. In one sense, I kind of don't want to go to heaven. I would prefer actually staying here. If I could have, you know, continued good health and prosperity, heaven doesn't have any real attraction to me." And I think that honestly is the feeling that a lot of people have. And they don't think about it very much. We don't think about heaven very much. And so this sermon is actually entitled, "Why We Should Think About Heaven." And in this series, I'm hoping to open up the Word of God to show you what the Bible teaches about heaven, And so that the reality of heaven and the future prospects of heaven will actually factor very big on your life. Very big on your life. Well, let's begin by asking this question. Why should we think about eternity at all? Why should we be thinking about eternity at all? Well, number one, you are going to spend most of your life there. 99.999999% of your life is going to be spent not on this earth, in eternity. Most of your existence is going to be out there. I want you to picture a pile of sand. A huge, huge pile of sand that could bury this church and 10 of these churches. A pile of sand up there. Now I want you to take a pair of tweezers and I want you to go to that big pile of sand and I want you to very carefully pluck out one grain of that sand. And I want you to walk over here. I want you to put that in your hand and that grain of sand is going to represent your life on this earth. Every other grain of sand in that pile is going to represent your time in eternity. See, most of our existence we're going to actually spend in eternity, not on this earth. George Washington, the father of our country, who was infertile, by the way, go think about that. He never had children, the father of our country. We were his children, apparently. And that George Washington died when he was 67 years old. 67 years old, George died. He has been dead 219 years. So George has actually lived 3.2 lifetimes in eternity already. Now think of somebody that you may have even known, JFK. JFK sadly was assassinated, but he was assassinated when he was 46 years old. And many of you know, you remember seeing him on TV, JFK. He has been in eternity 55 years. That is 9 years longer than he lived on earth. Couldn't even come closer to that. I'll speak to you somewhere closer to that. My grandfather, whom I knew, my grandfather, I went to his funeral when I was 10 years old. My grandfather died when he was 59 years old. He has been in eternity 52 years. He's 7 years away from having been in eternity. Somebody that I knew, that I enjoyed, I played with, I loved, he has been in eternity almost as long as he was alive on this earth. People in the New Testament that we read about have been in eternity for 2,000 years. In other words, most of your existence is going to be spent in eternity. And therefore, given that fact, it is foolish to not prepare for eternity. It is foolish to not prepare for eternity. We prepare for retirement, which could last a long time or a very short time or never even come. We certainly feel it's responsible to prepare for retirement. We buy insurance to prepare for possible disasters or bad things that can happen. We buy insurance, but we don't prepare for eternity. And it's foolish not to prepare for eternity. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching in the passage that Dan read for us in Luke. You know the story in Luke of the man who Jesus tells the story of this man who the land produces all kinds of produce for him, which is another way of saying God richly blessed him. And he then became absolutely consumed to keep all of this stuff so that he can now retire and no work and none. And all of his thoughts, all of his energies was on the here and now and the here and now. And then as soon as he got all of that put together, as soon as he pushed his shoulder against the bigger barn that he built, all full of his grain, and he locked the latch, and there it was, all of his future, all of his happiness, all of his retirement, all of his pleasure, all of his wealth right there. He walked into his house. He was tired. He had dinner. He read the newspaper. He watched a few shows on TV, and he went to sleep, and he died that night in bed. And what does the Bible say? Well, look at verse 19. It says that I will say to my soul, this is him saying, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This is all he was thinking about. But look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool, fool, fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man did not prepare for eternity. And so even though the world would look at him as successful and prosperous and a role model, God looked at him as a fool. When 99.99999% of my existence is going to be in eternity, and I'm not thinking about it, preparing for it, oriented toward it, I'm being a fool. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now, when we talk about eternity, what am I talking about when I talk about eternity? Well, this, you're in a Christian church owned and operated by Jesus Christ. Okay? He is our Lord. We take His word. We believe that He is the Son of God, that He came down from heaven, and that He rose again from the dead, and that He is God. And we take His teaching to be the truth. And His teaching is this. When you launch into eternity, there are two and only two places that you can go. One is heaven and one is hell. And no one taught more on both of them than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so Christians, when we go to eternity, we go to heaven. We go to heaven. And thinking about heaven, preparing for heaven, being motivated toward heaven, looking forward to heaven, believing in heaven, getting excited about heaven, and realizing that most of my existence is going to actually be in heaven, that is a wonderful thing for Christians. Christians should be motivated like that. We should be heavenly oriented. Why? Well, number one, and this is again, why should we think about heaven? Well, first of all, heaven can be a great antidote for the fear of death. All of us have the fear of death. Don't try to fool anybody and say you don't have the fear of death. You don't have the fear of death at this moment, perhaps, because mostly, especially if you're a young person, you're young, you're healthy, you feel like you're going to live forever. You don't have the fear of death. I get that. But you do actually have the fear of death. Everybody has the fear of death. I have met the strongest, meanest, toughest guys. I can't wait to die and go to hell and be with my friends and drink beer. I met those guys. I've been with those guys. And I've seen those guys in an emergency room or in a hospice situation trembling at the fear of death. We all have a fear and a dread of death. We're supposed to. You're an absolute insane person if you have no fear of death. But nevertheless, this fear of death should not be a cringing fear. It should not be a paralyzing fear. And for Christians who have developed an anticipation and a knowledge and understanding of heaven, their fear of death diminishes and diminishes and diminishes, and they begin to actually look forward to being with Christ. And they can say with the apostle, death is gain. Also for Christians, thinking about heaven and being prepared for heaven is a great antidote for fears in this life. For fears in this life. How many people know what FOMO is? F-O-M-O. Jill? Tara? Anybody else know what FOMO is? Jan? FOMO stands for fear of missing out. It's a phrase that people have now, fear of missing out. That's why we're all on Facebook. We're all on Snapchat. We're all on Twitter because we have the fear of missing out. We don't want to miss out anything, okay? Well, people have this fear, if this world is all that they have this fear that they're going to lose things. That all these possessions I have, you know, death is going to take them away. I have all these plans. I've got this bucket list. I've got all this stuff that I want to do. And I have this fear that death is going to come and I'm not going to be able to do it. And I'm not going to be able to have it. Or I have this future that I'm looking forward to and death could come and take it away. And I'm so afraid that I'm going to lose this future. And there's things that I want to see and things that I want to do and people that I want to know. And I want to see my grandchildren grow up. Then I want to see my grandchildren grow up. Then I want to see my great-grandchildren. Then I'd love to see my great-great-grandchildren. And sometime it's going to be cut off. And I'm not comfortable with that. And heaven relieves us of that by giving us a future and by giving us a hope and by giving us an understanding. And so heaven is that great antidote for that sense of unfulfillment that we all have. You see, people weren't meant to die. I don't know if you know that or not. Well, people will say that, you know, some of these societies we have, one's called the Hemlock Society, and some of these societies secular people trying to help us to understand death. Their view is that death is natural. Death is natural. Well, the truth of the matter is the Bible teaches death is not natural at all. We were not made to die. We were made to live forever. Sin came in, death came in, and Christ came to solve that, but we were not made to die. Therefore, we are actually programmed and wired for eternity. That's why I can sit here today as a 62-year-old man who's fading, and still I wish I could learn Spanish. and French and learn how to paint. And I would love to climb the Rocky Mountains. And I would love to scuba dive. And I would love, there's so many things that I would like to do. And so many things that I'm never going to be able to do. Why? Because I'm wired for eternity. But when you realize that there will be an eternity and these blessings will be possible, it helps you in that. You see, we should be thinking a lot about heaven. We should be finding comfort from this. So then that asks us the question, why don't we think about heaven more? Why don't we think about heaven more? Well, number one, first of all, it's because we live in a secular culture. And dear friends, we cannot overestimate this. We cannot overthink this. The importance of us living in a secular culture and how that hurts our view of eternity and how that hurts our spiritual life. You see, we Americans here live in what's called Western culture. And Western culture was actually, its roots and formation was most powerfully impacted by Christianity, starting with the conversion of Constantine and the taking over of the entire Roman society by Christianity, that we were, as a culture, have been most influenced by Christianity. And therefore, for most of the thousands of years in Western culture, as Western culture was developing, you were constantly reminded of eternity and of God and of life and of heaven and of those kinds of things. You were constantly reminded of that. You were reminded of it in the music, where sacred music was one of the major forms of music. You were reminded of it in the art, where religious art was a major form of art. You were reminded in the architecture, where the major building in most of the towns and cities was a cathedral that was made to the glory of God. You were reminded by your calendar. The day of the calendar was a 7-day, every Sunday was a day of worship, and everything was shut down. And in Easter and Christmas and the holidays, there was a religious calendar that still has some semblance today. You were reminded of the fact that there were churches everywhere. You were reminded by the fact that most people went to church. You were reminded by the fact that the Ten Commandments were everywhere, and there was constant influence that was coming upon you all the time to remember this, to remember God, to remember that you're going to stand before Him, to remember that eternity is coming, to remember heaven, to look beyond this life. You know what a memento is? You ever heard of a memento? Yeah. Go to yard sale. There's all kinds of little mementos that's sold. Go to flea markets. Our forefathers had a thing called memento mori. Memento mori. Now, check this out. Every once in a while, if you look at some old art, say art from the Middle Ages or something like that, you're going to see a picture of a guy, and he might be a scholar or even a theologian, and he'll be standing there, and maybe he'll have a Bible. And he'll have his hand on a desk or something like this. And they'll put things that will represent him. And there might be a desk in the background or something like that. And you'll notice on some of those desks and on some of those shelves, the strangest thing, you'll notice a human skull. A human skull. It's like there's a vase, and there's a bust of somebody, and there's some flowers, and there's a globe. And then there's a human skull. And it's like, whoa, what's wrong with that guy? Well, that human skull was actually called memento mori. Memento mori. And people had them. They kept them. And memento mori is Latin for remember you have to die. Remember you have to die. And what it was for was to remind people that this life isn't all that there is. You see, if you lived in a Buddhist culture even today, you would have tons of reminders of eternity and of the God and that there is a God. If you lived in a Hindu culture, if you lived in a Muslim culture, even if you lived in an animistic culture where they worship trees and the sun and the moon, you would be constantly reminded that there is a God. But you live in a secular culture, and that culture has been sanitized. It's been vacuumed out. Everything having to do with eternity, eternal life, with God, with a future judgment, with heaven and hell, it has all been completely sanitized, like sucked out like a vacuum. Out of this culture completely. By the way, this is why church is so important. This is why coming to church regularly is so important. This is why reading your Bible is so important. This is why being a part of a small group if need be, or going to a Bible study. This is why all of this is so important, because this brings you back into a worldview that is sand, that makes sense and that is real. Churches constantly bring you back to that. But we live in a culture where all of the talk is about the here and now. The only thing that is important is the here and now. The only thing that lasts is what lasts just here and now. The only thing that is important is what is new now. Nothing else beyond that is important. And because these things are so important, they take on an unrealistic importance that we are all attached to the here and now and what is going on now. And that's the foolishness of this age. That's one of the reasons why we don't think about heaven. Unless we intentionally remind ourselves of heaven and eternal matters, you're not going to get any help from the culture at all. At all. Secondly, the other reason why we don't think about heaven and eternity is we're too busy. And one of the reasons we're too busy, and we have such little time to think about these things, one of the reasons is again, you live in a secular culture that just values the accumulation of money, the accumulation of experiences, the accumulation of fun, the accumulation of leisure, the accumulation of relationships, and so we're all so busy trying to accumulate, get these things, and work to get these things, because these things, this here and now, is all that we've got. And so we become very, very, very busy. A culture that is in hyperspeed, trying to get ahead, trying to get these things. And it becomes preoccupying. A friend of mine once preached and he said, you could take a quarter out of your pocket and you could hold it up to your eye and you can blot out the entire sun with that quarter. And he used that as an illustration. Now the sun is greater and more glorious than quarter. But the quarter is nearby. It's close. And in a secular culture, what is here and what is now, what is nearby and what is close becomes the most important thing. And it blanks out the greater important things. The third reason why we don't think about heaven very much is when we do, in this busy secular culture, get some time to chill and to think. Beep. Our smartphone calls us. We are totally distracted as a culture by technology. You see, for our forefathers, when the sun went down, the workday was pretty much over. The social day was pretty much over. You lit a candle, maybe, or you sat on your porch in the dark, and you had time to think. And you had time to talk. And you had time to consider things. And you had time to consider your soul. And you had time to look at your skull and realize that you were going to die one day. But you had time to think and consider this stuff. We don't do that anymore. Our Amish friends do. If you had to get to Walmart, you had to saddle the horse, sit on the cart, and clop, 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 for an hour to get to Walmart, and then clop, 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 back to get home. You have some time to think because there's no radio in that thing. You know, you don't have your cell phone going. Now, you are worried about cars zipping past you and going to heaven at any moment, so you probably think about heaven pretty often there, too. Nevertheless, we don't do that. When we finally have time to think and to chill after all of our work, all of our trying to accumulate, all of our fun, all of our things, all of the here and now, what do? We go on Facebook. Ooh, look at that nice meal. Ooh, listen to this quote. Oh, what a cute little kitten. Oh, look what they're doing on vacation. Oh, listen to this joke. Oh, what a cute little puppy. Oh, what are the Russians up to? And then when we're done with Facebook, we go to Pinterest. Oh, look at that kitchen. Oh, what wonderful crafts. Oh, look at that dish. Oh, what a cute puppy. Oh, what a cute kitten. And then we go to Twitter and we listen to what was on the thought, what random thoughts were in the minds of 100 people in the last hour. And then we stop from that foolishness, all of that foolishness that we do, and I'm just as guilty. And we say, oh, let's take a break from this and we'll watch a movie on Netflix. And then we're done watching a movie on Netflix. Oh, somebody wants to FaceTime me. We FaceTime somebody. Then we check the weather. Then we get a notification. Oh, a headline. What are the Russians doing now? And then we go to Snapchat. And then we see what our friends are doing. Then we go to Instagram. We see what they're doing. Then we read some emails. And then after that, when that's done, we play a couple games of Angry Birds or Candy Crush or whatever. You know what? We probably do need some skulls around our house to remind us that we're going to die sometime. Because we are so, so busy. And then when sickness and death comes, we are so dreadfully unprepared for it. This is why we don't think about heaven. Another reason we don't think about heaven is that we are so comfortable and so well off in this present world. We are so comfortable. Do you know that you sitting here today, and I can say this about everybody here, no matter how bad your situation is right now, no matter if you're jobless right now, I want to tell you something. We have unprecedented wealth. Do you have solid floors on your house? Not dirt floors? You're well off. Do you have heat? Do you have air conditioning? Do you have screens? Do you have health care of some sort? Do you have aspirin? Do you have Tylenol? Do you have any antibiotics if you get sick? Do you have any security? You see, dear friends, we have unprecedented wealth and happiness and comfort where we live. And because of that, we're not ready to go to heaven. We don't really want to go to heaven. Heaven, I haven't even been to Hawaii, somebody once said. We're used to this. You see, our forefathers and people in other countries, especially third world countries, they're cold in the winter. You may be able to get the front of you warm, but your back is cold. Your house is cold. They're hot in the summer. There's no air conditioning to run to. They're hot. They're dirty most of the time. Their floors are dirty. Their floors are dirt. They have to deal with lice. They're sick often. And when they're sick, there's no pain relievers. Many of them die young. Our forefathers would often have a large families, 10, 12 children, but only two would survive to adulthood. There was much sadness. There was much death. There was war. There were plagues. There was hunger. And to people like this, heaven is very attractive. But to us, heaven isn't attractive. And finally, one of the reasons we don't think about heaven is we know so little about heaven that we don't really find it inviting. Ted Donnelly, in his series on heaven, said this as a young boy living in Northern Ireland. He said, as a young boy, I never wanted to go to heaven. I couldn't tell my parents this, but I never wanted to go to heaven. Because I envisioned heaven as a little boy. I envisioned heaven, and you saw a couple of them bouncing around up here, you know. I envisioned heaven as sitting in a white suit that I wasn't allowed to get dirty, on a marble bench in a church service that lasted for a million years. I didn't want to go to heaven. And many of us don't want to go to heaven because we really don't know what heaven's all about. And that's what this series is hopefully going to help us with. We don't know what heaven is all about. And so by way of application for today, God calls us, don't be so foolish. Don't be so foolish as to not prepare for eternity. We need to realize that this time here that we have is temporary. You are a week closer to death than you were a week ago last week. With each passing day, you are closer to death, you are closer to eternity, and our forefathers were right. Remember, you have to die. Don't be so foolish. Listen to God. Don't be so foolish as to not prepare for eternity. And don't be so foolish as to not prepare and make sure that you go to heaven. Our forefathers were so wise and so right and so much smarter than this secular present age that we live in that seems so sophisticated and is so arrogant and think that because of our technology we're so far advanced. We're not advanced. We're not advanced because we're not preparing for eternity. We're blinded. We're fools. We're sitting there with smartphones in front of our eyes and we're dropping like flies into eternity and into eternity unprepared. And we think we're so cool. No, dear friends, Jesus said this in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Dear friends, prepare for the inevitable. Prepare for death. Prepare for eternity. And eternity is coming. Prepare for it. And in the midst of this culture, you're going to have to fight against it. You're going to have to swim upstream. You're going to have to be proactive in your own life. And you're going to have to prepare, and think about eternity. And secondly, make sure you go to heaven. We're going to be focusing on heaven here, dear friends. But Jesus spoke a lot about hell. And I don't care how rich you get. I don't care how much fun you have. I don't care how many pleasures you experience. I don't care how fulfilled you are. I don't care how successful you are. If you go to hell, it won't mean a thing 1 minute after you're in hell. Go to heaven. Get to heaven. And so let me then add this. It's a beginning of us thinking about heaven. Let me conclude with this. How does one get to heaven? How does one get to heaven? Well, let me tell you this. There's one ticket, one train, one path, one bridge, one elevator, one escalator, one way to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. And it is not by being good. It is not by our good outweighing our bad, and therefore we get to heaven. Nobody is good enough to go to heaven. The Bible is very clear about that. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Salvation is by grace, not of works. No man by works of the law can be justified. There is nobody good enough to go to heaven in and of himself. That is not how you get to heaven. It's not by getting a list of duties and following those duties. Keep your nose clean. Keep the Ten Commandments. Do this, do that. Be good. Don't be bad. That's not the path. That's not the elevator. That's not the escalator. That's not it. It's not even believing certain things are true, certain things are facts, without embracing them to yourself. It's not even that. That is not how you get to heaven. There's one ticket, one train, one path, one bridge, one elevator, one escalator, one way, and guess what? It's a person. It's a person. The way to heaven is a person. He saves you. You don't save you. He saves you. If you needed to have a very delicate surgery in your brain, you had a tumor that needed to be removed, and your life was within millimeters or fractions of a millimeter, your life could be over. That you need a person. You need a surgeon who can extract that tumor. Your salvation is a person. If you are drowning in the ocean and you don't have the strength to even bring yourself back up, and you're losing strength and you're losing breath, you need a person. You need a lifeguard to come in to save you. If you are a soccer player from Thailand and you are in a cave and the floodwaters come up and you can't get out of that cave, you need a person, you need a Navy SEAL to come and get you out of that cave. Dear friends, if you want to go to heaven, you need a person, and that person is not you. That person is Jesus. Jesus is the way to heaven. In John 14:6, Jesus made it very clear. It says this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Your only hope of heaven is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. My only hope of heaven is the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, was born, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then died as my sacrifice upon the cross, your sacrifice upon the cross, bearing sin and therefore taking the wrath and anger of the Father's sin for us, being buried, rising again from the dead, ascending into heaven, and now offering salvation and forgiveness and grace and all that we need in Him. You and I need Jesus. And He goes to heaven, He goes to prepare a place for us, and then He comes and He takes us to be there with Him. When we die, the moment that we die, Jesus meets us. He meets us, as it were, at the very gate, and He takes us into heaven. He takes us into the presence of the Father. He takes us to the place that He has prepared for us. Our salvation is Jesus. He represents us before the Father. Our salvation is Jesus. You and I need Jesus. We need Jesus more than we need Twitter accounts. We need Jesus more than we need money. We need Jesus more than we need experiences. You need Jesus more than you need a spouse. You need Jesus more than you need kids. You need Jesus more than you need a job. You need Jesus more than you need health. You need Jesus more than you need a retirement account. You need Jesus. I need Jesus more than you need anything else in this life. Without Him, you'll perish. Without Him, you'll be banned from heaven. Without Him, you'll go to hell. I'm not a cranky old mean guy. Well, maybe I am, but I'm not a cranky old mean guy. In that sense, I'm saying this. Jesus said this. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Without Him, you'll perish. But dear friends, with Him, you cannot be banned from heaven. You cannot be. It's impossible. Those who have trusted in Jesus, impossible for them to go to hell. Those who have Jesus in their life, those for whom their attachment is the person of Jesus Christ, it's impossible for them to go to hell. Because God the Father has said that all who trust in My Son, I will give Him everlasting life. If you have Jesus, you have heaven. Jesus owns heaven. Jesus is the glory of heaven. We're going to get into this. Jesus is the center lamp of heaven. He's the light of heaven. It's His heaven. And if you have Jesus, you have heaven. And if you have Jesus, you have the joy of eternal life. And dear friends, when does eternal life begin? Eternal life begins now. John 3:16, the most famous verse of the Bible in almost every culture too. For God so loved the world that He gave a person, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but notice this, but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life right now? Right now, do you have everlasting life? Right now, are you a citizen of heaven? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? The answer to that is do you have Jesus? Have you faith? Have you turned from this world and turned to Jesus? If you have, you have heaven. If you haven't, and you want to, He will welcome you with open arms because He loves people and He loves sinners. There is nothing that you have done that could in any way turn Him from you, because He loves sinners. He loves them. He saves murderers. He saves rapists. He saves prostitutes. He saves drug addicts. He saves arrogant people. He saves selfish people. He saves liars. He saves cheats. He saves the wretched that we all are. He loves and saves sinners. So in one sense, getting to heaven is very easy. For us, for Him it was very hard. He paid it all. But for us, it becomes very easy. Turn from the world. Turn from your sins. Turn from anything that you are trusting in, even your own righteousness. And turn to a person who loves sinners and embrace Him as your own. Believe upon Him. Trust in Him. Enter into a relationship with Him by trusting, believing, resting upon Him and Him alone. And this, I don't want this to sound trite, but the next stop is heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much that You invite us to heaven. And You invite us there through Your Son, and You have opened the way. We thank You and we praise You, Lord Jesus, that You did all of the hard work. You left heaven and came to earth. You took on a human body capable of bleeding and pain and suffering and then you took on the suffering. Whips lashed your back. Nails pierced your hands and feet. You were hung up to die. You were rejected of the Father, and wrath was poured out upon you. You suffered hell for us, that we could have heaven. You suffered the punishment for our sins. And then you rose again triumphant over death. We praise you and we thank you, Father, that you offer salvation through Jesus to sinners like us. And there's not a person in this room who you would ever ban from coming to your Son. Lord Jesus, there's not a person in this room whom you would ever turn away. There's not a person in this room that you're not willing to apply your cross and your blood to. There's not a person in this room that you're not willing to save. We thank you for this good news. We thank you for this gospel. Help us, we pray. Help us to stop being mesmerized by this world and brainwashed by the here and now. Help us, and in the weeks ahead as we study heaven, help us that our hearts would be refreshed and our thoughts and our joy restored as we think about heaven. And Father, for any who are here today who want to start a relationship with you and don't know how, they're feeling your Spirit calling them. They want to approach Jesus. Father, hear their prayer. And for those of you whose heads are bowed here and you would, there's in you, you want a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to pray and you pray these prayers yourself. Lord Jesus, you see me and know who I am. You know me. And right now, I want you and I want heaven. Please. Please save me. Please take me. I want a relationship with you to begin today and to last forever. I turn from the world. I turn from my sins. I turn from everything and I turn to you. And I trust you. I believe upon you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, anybody who has prayed a prayer like that this morning for the first time, I pray that you would just continue to draw them to you. Help them to know your love. Help them to seek after you. And give us grace to do whatever we can to help them in that process. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're in heaven and we're coming to see you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.